Well, first off, it's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. I catch my breath before I talk about it. Anyway, I'm very thankful. I'm very thankful that there are still churches that are Bible-believing preaching churches, such as this one. And I'm very thankful that there are churches that still have Wednesday night service. Like this one, and I appreciate that so very much. We are in the process of redoing our parking lot. So far, we've got the east side done, and the south side, they finished up striping it today. They're going to work on the west side to tear that out, what they have to tear out and grind out, and all of that. Yes. Yes. to the tune of a little over $700,000 is what it's going to cost us. But God is able. He's able. And we've prayed about it for 3 years now. The parking lot was not in good shape when we acquired the building. And we've patched it. We've put over $60,000 just patching it in the 11 years that we've been there. And we knew it was time. It was time. But we bought the building for $1.2 million those years ago, which was really just a great blessing from God. And we had it reappraised so we could borrow this money to redo the parking lot. And it appraised for $4.3 million. The insurable replacement cost is $8.9 million. And so if it cost about $9 million to completely rebuild it, I was telling somebody in the foyer earlier, if it catches on fire, I want it to burn completely down. I'm going to wait at least 30 minutes before I call the fire department. Well, why didn't you call the fire department? I couldn't remember the number. 911? Well, you don't know how old I am, okay? Sometimes I call Pam Margaret, so I mean, you know, whatever. It's anyway, yeah. I got after that a figure, I've got to keep laughing or I'll start crying anyway. The Lord knows, and He, you know, He's taken such good care of us so far. Yeah. Truly. I mean, we purchased that building those years ago for $1.2 million, borrowed that money and we were down below $230,000, I think, what we owed on it now. So we're doing, the Lord's in control. The Lord's in control. And if we get raptured out of here, then whoever moves in, they can take up it. I don't know. It's whatever the case may be. We're going to go to Matthew 22 tonight in your Bible, please. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter number 22. I appreciate, thank you, Pastor Abels, for just inviting me to preach tonight. I appreciate that very, very much. And looking forward to August, to family camp. I'm looking forward to that and being there for family camp. Lord willing. But Jesus may come back tomorrow. That was a good chance. You read the book, right? Yeah. I mean, there's a good chance he could come back tomorrow and that'd be fine. That'd be okay, too. So what we're going to try to do is just have church tonight. Tonight. Think about what God has for us tonight. So if you find Matthew 22 and if you'd stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, please, in honor of His Word, appreciate that so very, very much. Matthew chapter 22. Look way on down in the chapter to verse number 34. Verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34. The Bible says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees," this is Jesus, "had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." I entitled this message, "Love is the key to living for God." And truly it is. No, really. Love. It's the key. Love. It's the key. And we're going to try to expound on that a little bit. Let's pray. We'll get started. Father, we need your help. We've already asked for it, but we're asking again. Lord, just guide and direct us. Give us that power that only comes from you, unction, clarity of mind and thought, and then liberty to just preach and to stay on track. We want to stay on track, say everything you need said tonight, Lord, to refrain from anything that doesn't need to be said. I thank you for the group that's out for this Wednesday night service, and I pray you bless them for being in their place tonight. Help us, God. Help us to live better for you, we pray. And thank you for your goodness in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for standing. Please do be seated. Where we are here in the Scriptures, Jesus had just met and been challenged by the Sadducees. And he had managed to silence them and send them on their way, just as he had the Pharisees in time before. However, when the Pharisees heard about this, they once again felt as though Jesus was threatening their security. Now, we understand they're the religious leaders back during this time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And as far as being the religious leaders that everyone looked to for their guidance, they were feeling threatened. Their attempts to discredit him all along the way had failed, and they sensed the need to try again. And what they wanted to do, and we already know this, is they wanted to smear him in front of the people with hopes that it would break his bond from them. I mean, what if the people continued to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah and then the people rose up against the Roman authorities? Now, none of these religious leaders are trying to guard themselves. Because if that would have happened, then the religious leaders would have been blamed, being the Jewish leaders, and more than likely they'd have been replaced by the Sanhedrin. And so that would mean the loss of their position and their esteem and their authority and most of all their livelihood. I mean, that's the way they lived, by the offering that came from the people. So what they did, from what we can read here, they got together and they came up with another plan. And they had been challenging him, going to him and challenging him as a group. And this time they chose a representative, a lawyer. And no, not a lawyer like we have today, but someone that was well versed in the law, in the Bible, a scribe. But it seems like somewhere along the way that this man that they chose had been listening to Jesus and it already stirred his soul to some extent. In fact, we were told that he was present when Jesus had been reasoning together with the Sadducees over in Mark chapter number 12, and that he perceived that Christ had answered them very, very well. In fact, at the end of that conversation, in verse number 34 in Mark chapter number 12, Jesus told this man, he said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." So apparently, of course, you know, Jesus knows our heart, knew his heart, and apparently it had stirred him up. Some conviction was going on. And perhaps after hearing Jesus' answers to all these questions, that he was under conviction and he'd been put into position of questioning Christ by others. But personally, come on, Brian, personally, he may have already been stirred to want to know some more about this man, Jesus. So Jesus is now going to teach them, and he's going to teach us, he's going to try to, that the greatest duty and the greatest provision of our lives is love. Now, I understand we're independent Baptists and we're not supposed to love. Sorry, I just had to throw that in. But no, truly we are supposed to love. Because love will provide for all the needs that man has. So it's the greatest duty of man. I'm not saying that. He did. So I want to look at this portion of Scripture a little closer. So here come the Pharisees again. They're plotting against Jesus. We read that in verse 34 through verse number 36, where it says that they gathered together. So it seemingly indicates that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had grouped together now. And they'd both been shot down by the Lord along the way. So they met together in a council and in trying to figure out what their next step should be. So they came up with this plan. Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to send a scholar of the law. We're going to send a lawyer. We're going to send a scribe to put Jesus on the spot with a question about the law. So that's what they did. So he went up and he asked the Lord, well, we see it there in verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Here's what he was saying. What is the most important commandment? That was the question. I mean, I'm not trying to change the Bible. It says it perfect, but that was his question. Lord, what is the most important commandment? Now, we might not think a whole lot about that, because usually when we think of commandments, we think about 10. But throughout the years, the Jewish religious leaders had set up over 600 commandments. Over 600. And there wasn't a person alive that could keep all of those commandments. Nobody at all. And because of that, people would come to them often, come to the Pharisees, Sadducees, they'd come to them and ask something like this. Could you tell me which of these commandments must be absolutely obeyed? Come on, can you imagine 600 commandments you're supposed to keep up with? And so they come and ask them, which one needs to be absolutely obeyed? Which ones are really important? And which ones aren't that important? They'd ask them questions like, is it okay if we don't obey some of them? I mean, it's hard to keep up with all of them. So are there some that might carry more weight than others? And somebody may have come up with a question like this. If I can keep the greatest of these commandments, can I possibly be excused from the other ones? Come on. These were people. They were trying to live their lives. They were trying to do right, trying to do good. Sure they were. Absolutely so. And we know the objective of the Pharisees was to turn the people against Christ. And there were many that argued amongst themselves. Please listen to this. There were many that argued amongst themselves about the greatest commandment, what the greatest commandment could be. We think about this. With some of them, it was all about sacrifices. We need to continue to make sacrifices. And with some of it, it was all about circumcision. And of course, there were many that leaned very, very heavily on the Sabbath. Well, you got to keep the Sabbath. If you don't keep the Sabbath, then you're not going to make it to heaven. All these different things. So what their hopes were was that Christ's opinion would differ from their opinions, and that would cause him to lose his following. And while we might be tempted to think along the way that one of the commandments of the Bible is more important than other commandments, the bottom line is found in James chapter 2 and verse number 10, where the Bible says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." They're all important. No, the commandments of the Bible, they're all important. And us denying the importance of keeping God's Word does not make it any less important. No, I'm saying our denial and our unbelief will not void any part of God's Word. Us breaking those makes us guilty. We're guilty, absolutely. We live in a day and time where people think if they do not believe something, that it's just not so. Come on, if you've ever talked to anybody about the things of the Lord or the Bible, whatever, it's just like you tell them what the Bible says. Well, but I don't believe that. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. If God said it, we know it's true. Come on, we know that it's true, but that's where we're living today. They have this strong desire to do whatever they wish to do without feeling any guilt, so they push the truth of this book out of their mind. And they follow the things that are convenient for them. And they'll say things like, "Wow, come on, preacher, it's not like I ever killed anybody. Good grief, come on. God, come on, preacher, give me a break. God knows my heart." Oh, yeah, yes, He does. And that ought to scare you to death. And He knows also that you're plotting to get your own way at those times too. And He sees your desperate measures and your scheming to be able to live the life that you want to live, but that does not mean that He accepts it. It doesn't mean that our God accepts you doing that. So Christ's answer to them was an eye-opener, especially to those that tend to follow a man-made religion, where you got to do this and you got to do that. Come on, whatever religion you want to pick out there that says you have to do this and you have to do this and you have to do this or you're never going to make it to heaven. Those works religions. Come on, that's what they had put together here. And so it really opened their eyes when He said this: "Love the Lord thy God." Now I tried to emphasize "thy" there. Love the Lord thy God. No, it's the way that Jesus said this, it's like this. Love him as your very own God. Because the word thy there denotes a personal relationship, not some kind of distant relationship. God's not a God that's just out there somewhere floating around. No, not at all. He is not far removed from us. God is a very personal God, and we're to be involved in a personal, face-to-face relationship with Him. That's the way it's supposed to be. No, that's really the way that it's supposed to be. And we're to love Him. We're to love Him. No, I mean really love Him. We're to love Him. Well, why do you keep repeating that? Because we've got this idea about love that's all wrong. Because it's not just a ooey-gooey feeling or just words that come out of our mouth. Well, you know, I love God. No. Love. Loving someone is not dead and inactive. Loving someone is alive and active. If we're going to really love. So you and I are to have a personal relationship with God that is active and alive. That's the kind of relationship we're supposed to have. And we are to love Him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. We are to love Him with everything in us. Come on. No. I believe this is a place of big failure in Christianity today. Loving God the way we should. Because I'm not making this up. Jesus Himself is the one that said this. What's the greatest commandment, Lord? Well, since He's the Lord, it's okay that He would say this. You're supposed to love God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. I mean, He pretty much covered all the bases, didn't He? No, we want to make excuses why we don't, but we need to listen to Him. So He says this, you're supposed to love the Lord thy God with all of your heart. Now we know this, the heart of man is the seat of his affection, of his will, of his devotion. The heart focuses on our will and our devotion. And it causes us to give ourselves. Our heart causes us to give ourselves to good things or bad things. No, our heart causes us to devote ourselves to good or to bad. So Jesus says we're to love God with all of our heart. To focus our heart, to focus our will, to focus our affection upon God. We're to love Him supremely. We're to love Him supremely. Nobody before Him. Love Him supremely with all of our heart. But He didn't stop there. Because He said we're to love Him with all of our soul, too. All of our soul. Excuse me. That's the seat of our life. That's our breath. That's our consciousness. It is the life of man. Our soul. Come on, stay with me here. It's the life of man. It's the being of man. Okay, let's say it this way. It's the animal life of man. Animal life? Good grief. What in the world is that supposed to mean? Well, it distinguishes us from plant life. At least most people. Anyway, it does. Because plants live and man lives. Come on. No, really. But there's a difference. Because men are conscious, living beings. We're living souls. And we are to love God with all of our life. All of our breath. All of our consciousness. All of the life and the awareness that we have. So we're to love Him with all of our heart. And we're to love Him with all of our soul. But He didn't stop there either. He went on to say that we are to love Him with all of our mind. Now our mind is the seat of understanding, of reasoning. And God has given us some intellectual powers. We think, we reason, we understand. And Christ says that our minds, our thoughts, please get this, our minds, our thoughts are to be centered upon God. So we're to love Him with all of our mind. We live in a day and time where we are just pretty much, I'm going to go ahead and use the word, where we are pretty much attacked from all sides. All during the day. Come on. The eye gate, the ear gate, I mean, we're attacked from all sides. And it causes us to think certain things, doesn't it? No, if we see something that we really shouldn't see, or if we hear something we really shouldn't hear. Come on, the music of today, if we would allow it to, it could pretty much dominate our life, couldn't it? And cause us to make decisions that we really shouldn't make, because it goes right along with the humanness that we have. Come on, it appeals to our carnality, doesn't it? The music of today. And it can cause us to think way opposite of what we really should be thinking, doesn't it? And it causes our mind to go to places that it shouldn't go. And so we're to love Him with all of our mind. And so that means that when these things come, we have to have the presence of mind that we would say, stop. I'll not think about that. I'll not dwell on that. Come on. Hospitals are full of people, even Christian people that should be depending upon the Lord for everything that they do and everything going on in their life. And yet they're so stressed out that it's caused them to have physical ailments. Absolutely so. And they're laying up in the hospital because they couldn't clear their mind of all the negative. And it took them down to a sad place. I'm not trying to dump on anybody. I'm just telling you how it is in our society. And I'm not so much for the power of positive thinking, but there is something to be said about dwelling on positive things of God, isn't there? And we have to choose to do that. If we're going to love Him with all of our mind, then when those things come in here that shouldn't be in there, we have to take those captives. Seemed like I read that somewhere in the Bible. We have to take those thoughts captive, and we have to throw them down, and we have to pick up good thoughts, speaking to ourselves in hymns and songs and spiritual songs. I mean, it's going to be good for us, isn't it, if we will love Him with all of our mind. Absolutely so. And that's going to keep a lot of people out of trouble. Look at here. That's going to keep a lot of people out of trouble, because people that have God on their mind all the time, they're not going to be pulled. No. They're not going to be pulled to be thinking about things they shouldn't think about and to be dwelling on things they shouldn't be dwelling on. I mean, they're not going to allow things to dominate their mind that would keep them from loving God with all of their mind. So no, if we're going to love Him with all of our mind, we have got to get to a place where He is on our mind more than other things are on our mind. And perfectly I understand, and God understands, that we have lives to live, don't we? We have lives to live. We have jobs to keep and houses to maintain, kids to raise, all those different things. God understands that. But that does not mean that we can't always keep God first in our minds, because that's going to help us on every aspect. It's going to help us on all the, it's going to help us a lot. Spit that out somewhere. Amen. It's going to help us with everything else in our life, isn't it? Come on, we're raising our kids, keeping our job, being a good testimony on a job. All those things, it's going to help us, isn't it?
That's right.
If we're dwelling on what God would have us dwell on. We're loving God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. Now, God said, is one that said that. Jesus, God in the flesh, He is the one that said that. And that is the chief duty of man. And I tell you, if there's any place that we, I'm going to put myself in there, of course, that we as believers, as Christians, if there's any place we're failing, I believe it's right here. We just read it. In not loving God the way we should. Okay, that went over real good, didn't it? In not loving God the way that we should. Because things become more important than God. Even our own feelings. And our own thoughts. We have to be careful. were to maintain a loving relationship with God. If we look at this in a practical sense, loving Him involves really the same factors as loving another person, because it involves commitment. It involves loyalty. Come on, we have to be committed to the Lord, don't we? Come on, and we have to be loyal to Him, don't we? We're not going to let anybody else get in there and tell us what to do. Not even, us. Yeah, so, let's put it this way. It doesn't allow for lustful behavior with others. Spiritual adultery. Come on, when God's supposed to be number one, but something else has taken His place. Come on, he talks about it. You've read the Bible. You know it's in there. So when he's Wednesday night crowd, I realize who I'm preaching to. It doesn't covet what it should not have. Again, we're so inundated with things all around us all the time. And man, it'd be nice to have that, nice to have that. And I tell you, this Christian life, sometimes it just gets to be so laborious. And if we could just drop out this part and go ahead and have some of that or have some of that. Love like that doesn't go looking for some carnal definition of love that's going to allow for sensual relationships with others outside the boundaries of marriage. It is a commitment and a loyalty to one another. Come on, please don't miss this. This first commandment deals with commitment and loyalty. God is pinpointing the very heart of man's carnal, fleshly behavior. Man's tendency to define love in terms that will allow the satisfaction of fleshly lust. I mean, but God has said, "Thou shalt have no other gods." So He demands our total commitment and our total loyalty. In such a relationship, it involves trust and respect for the one that's loved. For the one that's loved. And it's loving a person for just who they are. And that's the way that it is to be with our love for God. What do you mean, preacher? Well, we love Him for Himself. For Himself. Not for everything He does for us. Thank God for all the things He does for us. But we love Him for Himself. For being who He is. Because He is the Creator and the Sustainer of life, isn't He? That's our God. Absolutely so. But because He is the Savior and the Redeemer of our souls. We love Him just because He is Lord God Almighty. But such a relationship also will involve the giving and surrendering of ourselves. To surrender to one another, not to conquer one another. We are to surrender and give our lives to God. Lord, You take my life. You direct my every step. You tell me what I should do and not do. Come on. Lord speaketh, Thy servant listeneth. That we're willing to do things His way. His way. A loving relationship will involve knowing and sharing. I mean, it has a desire to know and to share, learning, growing, working, serving together. And in the very same way, we're to know and share with God. No, to be continually learning, growing, working, serving together. Come on, this month, been saved 38 years this month, so is your pastor. 38 years this month. And it really doesn't matter if you've been saved 50 or 60 years. You are supposed to continue to grow and work and learn and serve. in whatever capacity you can. I mean, showing our love. And I really believe that the importance of this type of relationship with God, it just can't be emphasized strongly enough. This is the sum and the substance of all commandments. And we know this for sure. Excuse me. It can only be maintained through communication. You're not going to have... No. Don't tell me... Well, preacher, I love God. Well, how long has it been since you talked to Him? No, I mean really talked to Him. Well, preacher, I love God. Well, how long has it been since you listened to Him? No, really listened to Him. Come on, He does speak to us, doesn't He? I mean, very clearly, if we're listening, no, if we really want, if we're talking to Him, He's bound to answer us. That's our loving, caring God. That's the way that He is. I mean, loving Him in that way. We have to talk to God, and we have to allow Him to talk to us through His Word and through prayer and through His Spirit. I tell the folks at home quite often, preacher, I don't know what to do. You know, I pray, and it doesn't take me long to pray about everything I need to pray about. What am I supposed to do then? Listen. No, just stay right there and be quiet and be still and listen. We have a hard time being still, don't we? Because, well, after all, preacher, I've got important things to do. More important than listen to God? So, our heart, our mind, and our soul, get this. Our heart, our mind, and our soul is going to be focused on something. I mean, whether it's self or the world or possessions, maybe fleshly desires or fame or even another person. But God says we're to focus upon Him. And when we focus upon Him the way that we should, that He will help us with everything else. Come on, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Absolutely so. Seek Him first. We need to put Him back where He belongs. We need to put Him back where He belongs. But Jesus didn't stop there. There was also a second commandment. Verse number 39, He says, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." I'd like to have been standing there. No, really. Lord, what is the great commandment? Well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And I bet some of them were fixing to go when he said, and the second is like unto it. Now, I don't see anywhere where the lawyer asked about a second greatest commandment. But here's the problem. The first commandment is abstract. It's what? It's abstract. It's conceptual. It's theoretical. It's intellectual. It's non-representational. What are you talking about? It cannot be seen or understood by itself. I'll say it again. The first commandment can't be seen or understood all by itself. There must be some demonstration of such for it to be understood. No, I'm here to tell you tonight, someone professing love without a demonstration of it is empty. It's only a profession. True love is not known without a show of it. Okay, anything can come out of our mouth. I mean, words can just fall right out of there, can't they? Come on, stuff like, I love God. No, it's easy to say, isn't it? Come on. It's easy to say, well, I love God. But love's an active experience. Love isn't something that lies dormant. And a real love for God, please get this, come on, this is wonderful. A real love for God will act. It will demonstrate itself. Because for someone to say, I love God and yet not prove it by action is just foolishness. If someone truly loves God, they will do something for God. Because if you truly love someone, you are ready and willing to do things for them. If you really love them, you're going to put some action into that. My wife and I, Miss Pam and I, have been married 43 years. I'm pushing for 44. She says it's kind of shaky, but I'm pushing for 44. I'm working on it. But because I love her, I'm willing to do things for her. And because I love her, I'm willing to not do some things that she wouldn't approve of. It's an action. Yeah. So here's what God says. That He wants us to do. Here's what God says that He wants us to do to show our love for Him. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So here's what He says. That we're to do to show our love for Him. We're to love our neighbors. We're to love our neighbors. Well, I don't know if I'm following you here. He's saying He's not looking for us to do a bunch of religious stuff. It's not all about doing a bunch of religious stuff. Come on, these guys were all messed up in all this religious stuff. Over 600 commandments. Got to do all this, got to do this, got to do this, got to dress this right, do all these things, different things. Now, let me take a time out here real quick, because now somebody's thinking, oh, well, if that's all I got to do, let's stop. There's some other things in the Bible, too. Come on, we are supposed to live differently and dress differently and all these different things. Come on, I don't want to lose you on this, man. That preacher, Brother Marshall, said all we have to do is love God and love other people. And that's all we have to do. No. He's just saying you don't have to go through all this religious stuff, all the pomp and circumstance. That's not what He's looking for. Come on. No, I'm telling you, if we'll get things right in here, I mean really right in here, come on, we really love God the way we're supposed to, or we're trying, you know, on a regular basis every day, we're really trying to love God with our heart, our whole heart, everything in us. Well, if we get that right, everything else will start to fall in place. Because if we really love Him, then when we read His Word, it will be alive. He will speak to us. The Holy Spirit of God will be dealing with us on a regular daily basis. Come on, He does deal with us. It's not just reading. Well, I read my Bible this morning. Well, what'd you read? Well, I don't remember, but it was good. Well, no. He doesn't want you to just do your religious stuff. Did you pray this morning? Well, you know, they give us that prayer seat, and I look at that. I try to pray for a few things there. Well, who'd you pray for? Them people on the seat. No. We get caught up in this religious stuff. Okay? Even going to church. We have to be careful to think, man, you know, I've done something good. I've gone to church. No, you're supposed to go to church. You're supposed to be in church. You're supposed to be there. Come on, we could go through a lot of other things that we just, if we're not careful, I've been using this word a lot at home. If we're not careful, we get really messed up in our churchianity. And we think because we're doing all these religious things, you know, we go to church, Brother Marshall, it's not like I don't have a King James Bible. Well, you got the right Bible, that's for sure. But just because you carry your King James Bible does not mean that you're right with God. There's so much more to it. And what we have to focus on is we have to focus on this. Lord, I give you my whole heart. And I'm telling you, if he has all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind, heavens to Betsy, don't you think that things are going to start changing on the outside too? Absolutely so, because He's got a lot of things to say to us, doesn't He? He has a lot of things to say to us, and if we're loving Him the way that we should, we're going to listen to those things. No, we're not going to shake it off and try to figure out what we can get around and what we don't have to do. I'm telling you, we are going to be saying, Lord, I want to please You. I love You with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my mind. And we'll pray things such as, Lord, whatever You would have me to do, that's what I want to do. Lord, however You would have me to change, that's the way I want to change. No. Come on. We're going to pray and we're going to ask God, Lord, what do You want me to do with my life? How do You want me to live? How do You want me to dress? What do You want me to watch? What do You want me to refrain from? We're going to be praying things like that because God speaks so clearly to us when we're really trying to love Him that way that He'll give us very definite answers. And if we'll follow those, well, it's just going to get better.
Yes, sir.
It's just going to get better.
Amen.
People get scared to death. Well, if I give my whole life to God, what in the world's going to happen? Mercy, you give your whole life to God, great things are going to happen. We don't have to be scared about giving our life to God. He wants to help us. He wants to help us. But He doesn't want us just to be going through the motions all the time. He's not worried about Hail Marys or Our Fathers or any of that stuff. He wants us to make loving our neighbors a priority. I'm saying he's not watching to see if we go through man's rituals or man's observances and things like that because they're meaningless. Those things are meaningless and lifeless and immaterial. Other people are not helped by doing those things. Going through that religious mumbo jumbo, it may make somebody feel good about themselves, but it certainly does not demonstrate our love for God. In fact, if we're not careful, it will make us very pharisaical. My watch, when I get going like this, it says, it looks like you've had taken a fall. I've not taken a fall. It's probably because my heart rate's up so high. I don't know. And God does not want us to be pharisaical. We have no right to look down our nose at anyone. Because it's just by the good grace of God that we are anything that we are. No. But no. If we start going, well, you know, but I dress better than they do, and I look better than they do, and I carry a bigger Bible than they do. We have to watch out for that mindset, don't we? No. The devil loves to pump you up. He loves to make you think that you're better than somebody else, more religious than somebody else. He loves that stuff. He loves it. He absolutely loves it. All God wants is for us to love Him. Genuinely, really love Him. And let me tell you what else that will do. That will keep us from feeling like our Christianity is just a drudgery. Well, I go through all these motions and it just doesn't seem like God is dealing with me or talking to me. I carry my Bible and I pray a little bit and give some, but it doesn't seem... No. The issue is the heart.
Yeah.
The heart. Amen. We're to love Him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. And I'm telling you, no. That's something that we have to purpose to do, isn't it? If I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times. I wish that when God saved me out of a life of drug addiction, that He would have just immediately taken everything and all those things away from me and just had His way in my life from that time till now. But He doesn't work that way. He wants us to love Him because He loved us enough to save our soul. And then when we begin to practice love in that way, I mean really practice it, because it doesn't come natural, does it? But when we begin to really practice it in that way, it will change your Christian life. It will change the way you perceive God. It will change the way you perceive other people. It's more than just going through the motions. More than going through the motions. Loving your neighbor demonstrates your love for God. Somebody says, well, I love God. Oh, stay with me. Somebody says, well, I love God. But they treat but they treat others like garbage. They certainly don't love God as they should, do they? It's all talk and no action. Jesus said over in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment. Here's a commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. What's this commandment? That you love one another. Well, I know we're supposed to love one another. Oh, no, you missed it. That we love one another the way He loves us. And I don't know about you, but God's been very good to me.
Amen. Yes, sir.
He's forgiven me over and over. He's put up. Listen. He's put up with me a lot more than He should have.
Amen.
That's the way I feel.
Yes, sir.
And He just keeps on loving me. He's never given up on me. And we're to love others like that. Oh, we have to take into account what the Bible says over in 1 John chapter 4. If a man say, I love God, and he hateth his brother, he's a liar. That's what the Bible says. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So we're to love others. So the first great commandment that we have to love God with all of our being flows over down into this second commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. Listen to me, please. You can't get away from this. Oh, I'll say it again. You can't get away from this. You might from this point forward, you might try to avoid it, ignore it, whatever the case may be, but you cannot get away from this. This isn't something some wild-eyed preacher dreamed up. No. This comes from Jesus Christ Himself. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is a fact that you may not want to acknowledge, but it's there nonetheless. Romans 5:8 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, where it says, God commendeth or demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Well, I love God. Really? How often do you tell others about Him? No, if we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves, I mean, anybody here want to go to hell? Go ahead and raise your hand real high. No. So why would we want our neighbors to end up there? Because we're supposed to love them like we love ourselves. And when we truly see the love that God has for us, heaven's the best. We should be constrained to love God and to share the love of God with others. It is the love of Christ for us. No, His sacrifice for us that should compel us to go and share His love. What He's done for us. And get this, He said, love thy neighbor as thyself. Now that sounds weird, doesn't it? No, we are to love ourselves. He said right there, to love your neighbor, love thy neighbor as thyself. And we're not talking about a love of self that compels a person to act like the world should revolve around them. No, that's a self-love. That's a love that wants attention. That's a love that pushes self forward. That's a love that insists on its own way. That's a love that demands and even delights in recognition. That's a love that's conceited. That's a love that ignores other people. No, that's definitely not the love that God's talking about here. There apparently is a godly love for self that's pleasing to God. And it's a love that gives us, please get this, it's a love that gives us confidence. It's a love that gives us assurance. It's that love that helps us to rest in the Lord. And that love that keeps us from having ulcers and hypertension and high blood pressure. It's a love that comes from knowing Three things. Number one, there are certain, that we are actually the creation of God. The highest creation possible. No. You were created by God. That's a wonderful thing. Number two, that we are actually the object of God's love, which is the highest love possible. For God so loved the world, that would include you and me. We are loved by God Himself. And number three, that we are actually the trustee of God's gifts. And those are the greatest gifts available. Hallelujah to God. How could we not love Him and show His love to other people? Truly. But this type of self-love has three traits that can be clearly seen also. Get this, come on, now we're getting close to the end. It esteems others better than self. No, this type of self-love. It esteems others better than self. And it looks on the things of others. What do you mean, preacher? It's not stuck on just what we can do, but cares about the gifts of others. And number three, it walks humbly before others. This isn't an arrogant self-love. No. And we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. It's a command from God. It's a command from God. I'll say it again. It's a command from God. This is not something that should be ignored. Preacher, I'm having such a trouble. I mean, how do I live for God? I mean, what's the secret to living for God? Loving God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. And loving your neighbor as yourself. And it brings up the question, who's my neighbor? Well, really, we can find that answer from Christ in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we're not going to go over there. No. We're not going to go over there and take time for that. But a good neighbor would be someone that shows mercy to those who need mercy. I don't know about you. God's been very merciful to me. So that'd make pretty much everyone in the world our neighbor, wouldn't it? No matter their status, no matter their condition, no matter their circumstances, we're to reach out with the gospel of Christ to anyone and everyone because everyone needs what God has to offer. Everyone needs it. Everyone. It's a very practical command. And it involves acts that are spelled out in the Word of God. I mean, like, love suffers long, and love is kind, and love is not, and love doesn't vaunt itself, and love's not puffed up, and love does not behave itself unseemly, and love seeks not her own, and doesn't insist on its own way. Love is not easily provoked, and love thinks no evil, and does not take account of wrongs done to it. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love endures all things. Maybe we just need to practice loving God more. Preacher, I'll tell you, there was a time in my life that I was so excited about being a Christian. And I mean, it just like God spoke to me all the time. And my Bible reading was so alive. And I'm telling you, I'm not sure what happened, but it's just not like that anymore. What should I do? Well, you need to practice loving God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Well, preacher, I'm needing some real help. I understand. So practice loving God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. No, don't miss the second commandment. That's the same. And love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know about you. When I first got saved, I couldn't help but tell people about Jesus, and I didn't even know what a gospel tract was. But I wanted people to have whatever He had done for me. And we lose that somewhere along the way, don't we? No, we do pretty good until we meet some older Christian. We won't go there. Religion can enslave someone. Think with me just a few more minutes. Because religious people can become so tied up, don't miss this, Religious people can become so tied up in their religious acts and rules and regulations that they neglect people. And even ignore people. Don't get to thinking just because you're sitting in church tonight that you're doing okay. No. Check yourself out with the Word of God. Make sure your religion has not taken place over your relationship with God. And then he says this, verse 40, we'll be done. Verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So love includes embracing the Word of God. Embracing the Word of God. Romans chapter 13, verse number 19 says, love is the fulfilling of the law. You know, the term the law and the prophets often refers to all Scripture. The law and the prophets refers to all Scripture. And he says, on these two commandments hang all of God's Word. It's like a hook on the wall that supports all that's hung on it. So to keep, not just to read it and say, well, that's real good. But to keep these two commandments is to do all that is required in the Scriptures. Because those who love God as required will keep all of God's commandments. Oh, I feel like I lost you there. No. If we're loving God with everything in us, I mean, we're really trying to do that. Come on, where He's the first thing on our mind in the morning and He's the last thing on our mind before our eyes fall, before we fall asleep. Mercy. To keep those will help us to keep all of God's commandments. And it won't just be a job to do it. It will become something, please listen to this, it will become something we desire. Because we're doing our best to love Him as we should. I have a young guy, teenage boy that got saved last year at camp. Man, I mean, I don't know how to say it. He got it, you know. Man, there's been such a change in his life. He has kind of a rough upbringing. But anyway, he goes to public school and he's on the baseball team. And three of the upcoming games they are going to have are on Wednesday night. And his mom's talking to him about it. And here's what she says. Well, you know, calls out his name. Yeah, no, it won't. It's not like it's going to hurt to miss three services. And here's what he says immediately. Or three ball games. No, I believe the boy's on track. Yes, and when I heard the story, that's exactly what I went and told him. Yeah. You made the right choice. Yeah, you did the right thing. Because God's more important to him than baseball. Yeah. Yeah. All of God's commandments. So anyway, this lawyer walked away from Christ that day with a real understanding of God and His commandments. And let me give you this, and I will be done. Over in Mark chapter 12, the recount of this, verse number 32, it says this, and the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Goes on. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that just asked him any question. Now, when Jesus said that to him, with all of his Pharisees, Sadducee buddies standing around, don't you know that concerned those guys? No, when Jesus said to this lawyer, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God," don't you think it kind of probably shook them up? But Jesus knew that this man's heart was sincere and even commended him for his thinking and his honesty. I really think there's going to be a good chance we'll see him when we get to heaven. You know why? He took Christ at his word. Took him at his word, and that's all it takes for anybody to be saved. Acts 16:31, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." But after we're saved, and I'm done. How many times I've said that? I usually say it five before I'm done, but I think I'm at four. So we're doing really good tonight. But after we're saved, let's focus on these two commandments. Really focus on them. Now I'm challenging you as a preacher to really focus on these two commandments. Love God with all of your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Do you want to know the secret of living a real Christian life? Practice, put to practice these two commandments. And why not start today? Because I really do believe love is the key to living for God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Loving God with everything in us and loving our neighbor as ourselves. So basically, here's the invitation. Where do you stand on that? Personally, where are you in loving God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and loving others as yourself? And I'm telling you, if we'll be honest to God about this and honest with ourselves about this, we might get a lot more help from Him than we even realize when we put this to practice. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the attention of the folks tonight and for their long-suffering. And Lord, I don't know how You've spoken to hearts, but we're going to open altar. And I pray that Your will would be done in the lives of men, women, and boys and girls. Help us to love You the way that we should. Help us to love others the way that we should. Help our Christian life to be more than just churchianity, than religious rituals. Help us to get to that place where we truly are excited once again about being saved by Your wonderful grace. Bless the time of invitation, we ask, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand to our